And God's people said, amen. What a blessing to be together again today, this morning, and to seek God and to just let him minister to us today. You're in the right place. If you have a Bible, we have them up front here and back and all around. And you certainly could have one for yourself as a gift. Maybe you do have one, but you have a friend that might need one. We'd love for you to give it to a friend as well. This morning, we're in Romans chapter 16. We are finishing the book of Romans, but wait a minute. Not so fast. We're going to do an overview of the whole book next week. So all 16 chapters in one message. You say, Pastor, you took 53 weeks to do it. How are you going to do it all in 1 week? Well, it'll be a great blessing just to kind of wrap it all up. And then afterwards, you get your certificate of completion. How about that? We are a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching ministry. In Romans chapter 16, the title of the message is The Promise and the Power of the Gospel. And in verse 20 is where we left off last week. And it says, And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen? Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, our fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and I had this before. So Sipater, my countrymen, greet you. And I, Terius, who wrote this epistle, greet you as well. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Oh, man, I get this in my mind. Arius, and you just deal with it. And Cordus, my brother, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank you. You know all of us by name. Thank you for that. And you know us, Lord, so much that you came to die for us, to live for us. I pray, God, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. There's things, God, that you're teaching each one of us today, revealing about yourself to us. God, we need your encouragement. We need your word. We need direction for our life. We thank you for faithfully doing that. Heal marriages, God, bodies that are hurting and are dealing with different things. We pray for your healing touch. We pray for the lost to be saved, and we pray for the wayward to come back to you. We consider, God, the leadership of our nation and ask that you'd move mightily upon elected and appointed officials. God, cause men and women in these positions to humble themselves before you, seek you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those that are lost get saved, and those that are saved to stand boldly for you. We love you, God. We thank you for our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we're going through this study, we're going to look again and recall the number of people. So in this chapter, there's over 30 people that that Paul mentions by name and the significance that these people play. We're going to talk about friendships today. We're going to talk about things that can really undermine and destroy a family and a church, divisive things. We're going to speak about friendships again in a deepening way and be encouraged before we leave today about your life and your place with God. Years ago, as I was in college and we had a number of friends, we had a pretty tight-knit group of friends that we went through high school together and in college. And one of my close friends had to have major surgery. The surgery went from this part all the way around. And it was a very serious operation and down in Los Angeles. I was working downtown Los Angeles going through college. And so I had lots of wonderful experiences. But there he was in the hospital. And it was a very critical situation. And I just desperately wanted to see my friend. And that's what happens when you have friends. And that's what happens in your life is we have friends. And so I went up to the nursing station after I got off work and went to speak to the nurse. And they said, I'm sorry, only family can be there. And by looking at me, she knew I wasn't part of the family. It was obvious in appearance. So I just went down the hall, hid a little around the corner, waited till that nurse happened to leave the nursing station, then went back and says, ¿Dónde vive mi hermano Ricardo? You're his brother? No habla inglés. ¿Dónde, Ricardo? Right down there. So how'd you get in here? Man, we're brothers. What do you think? You know. So that kind of heart is still the heart I have as a pastor towards people and towards friends that, you know, just always going to make a way to be there and to encourage and to uphold. And what we're looking at here when we read that first verse in verse 20, it's talking about Satan, but it's also talking about the peace of God prior to that. But before we get there, we have to back up three verses. We covered them last week, but it's important. It only takes about 40 years for a church to fall. This church was founded, we started it 30 years ago about, so 40 years. And what happens is the old guy dies and others die and others come in. And what happens many times with those that come in, they no longer many times hold to the steadfastness of God's word. We've seen it take place all over. And they begin to make golden calves. And that is to create some sort of new program or new way. My friends, the word of God is the way, the only way. Stay with it. Stay with God's word. You want to be taught God's word. It's the truth. It's the only thing that endures forever. Heaven and earth pass away, but not his word. So Paul is feeling very strongly. Can a fundamental fellowship fall away? Yes. Can countries who are evangelical fall away? We know that. Yes. Can an entire civilization fall away? Yes. What is the problem? I believe the problem is when we no longer allow the Bible to shape us, we try to shape the Bible. In other words, this is what I want the Bible to say. This is how I can shape it to fit the new scenario, the new narrative. So I'm going to shape the Bible to fit my narrative. Stay away. That's false doctrine. That'll lead you astray. And then you'll look for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Ministries that try to draw people in through carnal means, you've got to keep them by carnal means. If we just stick with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's good enough for me, and I think it's good enough for you. So Paul was concerned because he knew what was going to be ahead. The Spirit told him. Verses 17, 18, and 19, again, we covered it last week, but just quickly, we got to take a running start at our scripture, but he says in verse 17, I urge you. So this is very urgent. This is very important. Listen up. He's just talked about the great relationships, the great friendships, the great work that God is doing throughout the kingdom there. He addressed and spoke to people that were living in Rome. He's in Corinth. He's writing this letter to Rome. He has not been to Rome yet, but he knows of the people and the ministry, and he is behind it because he's been praying for them. He also has a team working with him, and we'll talk about them in just a minute. And so he's saying, I urge you, please note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. Avoid them. And those who do such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. We taught on that last week, but to summarize it, there's a problem. And the problem is that there is division and offenses taking place. God wants us to experience his unity. We will never agree about everything. In your marriage, you're never going to agree about everything. If you do, you're not talking to each other. Okay? You're not. But we can still have the spirit of unity. And what we must always forsake is a critical spirit. There's no place for a critical spirit between spouses and to the children and in a fellowship in your workplace. As a believer, a critical spirit is not from God. It's from the evil one. And you do not want to do that. Ephesians talks about walking with a sense of humility and gentleness, keeping the unity of the Spirit. Divisions are usually fights over non-essentials. We need to meet, Pastor. Our marriage is falling apart. Well, how long has it been falling apart? I know you've been married for a number of years. How long has it been falling apart? Oh, for a while. Well, how did it start? Really can't remember. Oh, really? Well, let's try to remember. How did it start? I mean, how did it all start? I mean, when I started to get cold and not talking anymore, and the whole house was chilled, and she was chilled, and then when did it start? I think it's when I said I didn't want to take the trash out. Or it always will go back to something that is just crazy. It's non-essential. But because of some little offense, hearts get hardened, attitudes change, criticalness comes in, and it spoils things, and it just creates havoc. And Paul is saying, it happens in homes, it happens in work, it happens in church. Paul says, stop it. Avoid it. Don't do it. He spoke about the problem, divisions. The motive is always self-serving. People will say to you, Pastor, what is the biggest problem in your life? I mean, what really do you contend with the most? Answer, me. I'm the biggest problem in my life. It's it. If I start pointing to other things, you know, come on, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's me. It always starts here. It starts here. Judgment begins in the house of God, and it starts right there. What is the method for division to take place? It's somebody that has smooth words, flattering words. They want to captivate you. They want to draw you to themselves and to their agenda. What happens if you buy it, if you take that bait? They catch you off guard, and all of a sudden you become emotionally obligated to a person, and you're endeared to them, and they're going to call in that favor, and then all of a sudden you're going to be defending leaven and not the truth, and it destroys many. How do you prevent this from taking place? Again, a summary of what we studied last week. We study the truth. You study God's word. I used to work at the bank. And for a number of years, Bank of America, I was one of the first in Southern California guy tellers. You know, at that time, a teller, I had a whole bunch of them. So there'd be like 12 of them, you know, that's how you take money. And that's how you give back change, you know, checks. Checks are this little piece of paper you have to endorse. Anyways, what they teach you is, here's a dollar bill. You examine it. You look at it. You feel it. You touch it. You put it up. And back then, you know the real thing. And when you know the real thing, you can spot the counterfeit right away. And God is telling us that we need to know Him. We need to know His Word. Know the real thing. Know who He is. When you know who He is, you won't be faked out. You just think, something's not right. Something doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like something that God would want us to do. It doesn't seem right. And you may not know right away, like, but you're on the right track because the Spirit of God inside of you, and you have enough of the Word of God to know, this isn't right. And follow God. Seek help. We can give you, you know, some information. The question is, are you lifting others up, or are others pulling you down? Some practical applications about not moving the way of having a divisive spirit, but having a spirit of the Lord. Does what I'm hearing agree with the Scriptures? 2, does what I'm hearing honor Jesus Christ? You hear a lot of things, but does it agree with the Scriptures? You got people that have some sort of spiritual agenda, but it's not biblical sound. It's not right. Does what I hear honor Jesus? Because we're about Jesus. Does what I'm hearing help me to become more godly? Is what I'm hearing helping me to think more highly of my fellow believers? Those are important things. And Paul said, look at what's happening. Look what's going on through the church. Look at these people that are serving. They're laying down their lives. They're risking their lives. They're laboring hard. They're working. And God is blessing. And things are happening. And God is glorified. But he's saying, hold on for just a second. Verse 20, he said in the very first part, and the God of peace. So this is something that we need to hold on to for just a minute. We're going to get into this scripture, this one verse, but the God of peace. God is the God of peace. So what he's talking about is unity, correct? And he's talking about all the ways that it's being worked out, but he's saying danger. Divisiveness can destroy the sweetness of God and the work of God. And a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. So be careful of divisiveness, of smooth words, of flattery speech, of offenses. Be careful, because it'll destroy your walk with God. It'll hinder your family. It'll hinder a fellowship. But he's saying there's also, we're contending with darkness, with Satan, with evil, with the devil. We're contending with that. But before we look at that contention, he says, and the God of peace. So that's what we need to experience right now, is the peace of God. The God of peace provides the peace of God. Now let me illustrate this, because many times people are saying, well, you know what, Pastor? There's no doubt. I mean, I'm not struggling with my salvation, but I'm just struggling with experiencing a sense of peace, a sense of contentment. I'm struggling with a lot of things happening on. I'm praying, I'm seeking God, but I just don't have a peace in my heart. I just feel riled up. I wake up and I'm overwhelmed with things I'm thinking about. I can't sleep at night, and I want peace. I ask God for peace, but I just am not experiencing that. Can you help? Perhaps. The grace of God is so important, because in the scriptures it speaks about the grace of God and the peace of God. And I look at the grace of God as leading in a way that allows us to experience the peace of God. Let me explain. The grace of God is how we are saved. We're saved, you know, by the grace of God. And the grace of God, as we sang this morning, your grace, O God, and he's pouring out his grace, which he's giving to us what we don't deserve. So we did not deserve salvation, agree? But he poured out his grace. By the grace of God, you've been saved. By the grace. And it's like, wow, I'm saved through faith, but I'm saved is God's grace. Well, he didn't stop that grace. That grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you and me. I need his grace. I can't make it without his grace. What happens is we move into performance. After we're saved, it's like we've got to perform. We've got to do these things. And so there's a drivenness. There's even books, a driven Christian life. I want a spirit-filled life. I know all about being driven. I need to be led by Jesus. I need a spirit-filled life. And so what we must do is think of this. Think of, just in your mind for just a minute, a waterfall. Maybe we've been under something like that before, where just, you know, it just comes, it just splashes all. Oh, this is so good. Just the water splashing on, and a waterfall type of experience. Oh, it's so good. Well, if you can consider, God's grace is like that. What is really happening is your heart is needing God's grace. Your heart is hungering. It's dry. It's thirsty. We can't make it in this world without the grace of God. So you pray and just come under the fountain of his grace. You say, well, I don't know. Like, how does that work? Well, you didn't know how it worked when you got saved. So we explained it. It was God's grace. But you trusted God would meet you where you're at, and that grace came. You can't manufacture it or turn a switch or whatever, but in faith, saying, God, that's what I want. So if you can, if I can, if we can, in a sense, spend time in the Word of God and just bathing our mind with the grace of God, the grace of His Scriptures, the grace of His Word, just God, unmerited favor, you just, man, Lord, thank you so much. I've been striving. I've been trying to make things work. I've been trying to fix this or that. I've taken on responsibility that belongs to you. Oh, your grace, God. And then the peace of God will come upon your life. When you take in the grace of God, the results will be the peace of God. You'll notice it. You'll experience it. It's like, I feel the peace of God. I can assure you, you have been experiencing a lot of the grace of God. We need his grace right now, today. Paul spoke about this bond of peace, and actually in a few number of places. I mean, it's throughout the scriptures, but specifically in Ephesians 4:3, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16, he speaks about, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, thus making peace that he might reconcile them to God. One other place in Philippians 4:9, may the peace of the Lord be with you all. So can we just right now say, God, we need your grace and we want to experience your peace like never before. Pour out your peace upon our lives. And now with that peace, we need to take a look at verse 20 again. And the peace of God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So Satan is very real. Satan is a fallen angel. If you had time later on, you could look at Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, Satan or Lucifer is a created being. God is not the opposite of Satan at all. God is a creator. Satan is a created being. It says, oh, how you have fallen, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you have are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He's got an eye problem. Anytime we have an eye problem, things have become about us and not Jesus. So Satan exists today. There's one main being, Satan, the devil. He roars around like a lion. And he has a demonic realm working under his leadership. I'm going to be bold enough to say things here right now that I feel need to be said. Paul is speaking about the day in which he lives. He's speaking about Rome. Rome, he's writing this to the capital of the world at that time. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to be before Nero. He's going to die because of Nero. People are all confused, pastors and pulpits, regarding Romans 13. And to me, you just hide cowardly behind that. Stand up and be strong. Our faith is men and women who stood strong against opposition. Jesus stood against Pilate face to face. What about Paul and with Nero? What about almost all the apostles except John, which they tried to martyr? They were all martyred for their faith. What about the missionaries in foreign lands that we pray for and we support, we equip, we train? They go to foreign lands as teachers or other types of employees with the main purpose of making the gospel known. And so, regardless of what the government says, we have been commissioned to what God says and to what Jesus says. Satan is working, as we saw, throughout the world. He knows that his day is coming. When it's over, he'll spend his eternity in the lake of fire. He felt like the biggest, greatest day on earth was when Christ was in the tomb and dead and buried. That was a day where darkness rejoiced. Darkness covered the land during that time. But Christ rose from the dead. It was just a weekend stay in the tomb. He's alive. And it was Satan's greatest defeat. But we're in a battle today, my friends. Our nation is in a vicious spiritual battle. Strongholds. If you followed us through our study in Daniel, you see that there are angelic beings that dominate geographical areas. It's in Daniel. Daniel prayed. It took 21 days because of an angelic battle taking place. This isn't science fiction. It's biblical truth. And there are demonic forces and powers that are all around. And today our nation is in the spiritual battle. Huge part of our nation right now are all together in league. It's all controlled by big media, big tech, big sports, college and professional, big corporations, Hollywood, higher education, and the White House, and Congress. And there's a move underway to get the Supreme Court so we have everything, all that power, all that control, without the voice of the people, without any other representation. We were one nation under God. We proclaim that. So the desire to pack out the court, that's what's underway right now. You say, Pastor, it's not really, you know, it's not really that big. It's bigger and more evil and more wicked than I think probably any of us are willing to understand or admit to. Things have moved ahead exponentially. Agendas were in place. They just needed the green light. They got it, and it is moving powerfully. So what is that? You know, wait a minute. You know, Pastor, are you becoming political? My friends, I'm becoming and always will be biblical. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about these things? I live in this world, and you live in this world. I don't isolate myself. I live in it. I'm not afraid of it. I don't live under the circumstances of their decisions. We as Christians live above it, and we live above it, and we see what others don't see. There's a veil over unbelievers' eyes. They cannot see what is obvious to most of us. So there's the Equality Act. The Equality Act. And how does that affect me and our church? Well, the Equality Act, that has, by the way, passed the U.S. House of Representatives, and having received its hearing, it's in the Senate, and it can be one step away from being voted into law by the Senate. So, I mean, come on, Pastor, just stick with what you're doing. I am. And if the Bible doesn't change our lives or influence us, then I'm talking about the power of the gospel. If this bill passes, it requires churches to hire an alternative lifestyle and to remove gender-specific areas such as bathrooms. It also means you can lose your tax-exempt status or face criminal charges. 2, forbidding pastors and Christian counselors to share biblical truths with those who are struggling with gender confusion or identity. Shutting down Christian adoption agencies. Forcing pro-life crisis pregnancy centers to advocate for abortions. Mandating a medical doctor to perform abortions regardless of their conscience. Removing the line between men and women's sports, especially eliminating women's sports. And it goes on. And again, this isn't something that is just kind of out there floating. It's just sitting right there at the doorstep. It's evil. It's wicked. It's not from the throne of God. It's from the throne of Satan. That's where it's from. And to just understand that. So when you say that, when you believe that, what does that make you? My friends, it makes me want to pray and want to say, God, we need your help. Lord, save men and women right now. It is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers of darkness that are waging war. These are the last days, if you haven't noticed. These are the last days, Bible days that have been spoken about. We covered it, the book of Revelation. We're almost finished with Daniel. We're going to the book of Esther. Very prophetic. But I want you to know something right now. Take a breath. No, Pastor, you take a breath. Okay. God's still in control. God's in control over all of this. He's in control. But to know what's happening. It was in Genesis 3:15. After sin happened in the garden, I will put my enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It was prophetically what Paul's speaking about in verse 20 of Romans 16. He's saying, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Jesus Christ came that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Revelation 12:10. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And that's what's happened. The enemy accuses you. You know that. But that's why Paul said in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he's got all the information about us. He's got our playbook, and he accuses us before the throne of God. And God has No part of that. All he is the accuser. No charges will stick. Listen, great news. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're all set for heaven. There's nothing in heaven that would keep you from spending eternity in heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, all your sin has been washed away, past, present, and future. That's worth at least a, like, hallelujah. Come on. I mean, for me, I mean, I know what it's like to be in bondage to sin. And for me, it's just like, I'm just going to wear a jumpsuit the rest of my life and die. I mean, that's what it's going to be. But God saves us. He rescues us. Why is it called salvation? Because you're saved from hell. That's why. So when people don't believe in hell, well, what do you think you're saved from? Huh? I mean, come on. So, Satan knows this about the seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have a seed, the man does. Christ is going to come by way of the Holy Spirit. Christ is going to be brought into this world. He knows that. And that's why he fought hard in the days of Noah to try to corrupt the seed. That's why Moses, at the time of Moses, Pharaoh tried to kill all the young boys. We saw in our scriptures Antiochus Epiphany and Haman, we'll be seeing in Esther, trying to do away with the Jewish people. Herod tries to kill all the male children after Jesus is born. You don't think that's not from the enemy, from hell, and from Satan? Of course it is. And he is working hard and fast because the end is near. Satan knows Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Hatred and division is in the U.S. like never before. He's causing great pain, and people are listening to his lies. The Antichrist who will come on the scene is the servant of the dragon, which is the devil. If you haven't paid attention regarding end times, wake up to what's happening in Russia. Wake up with what's happening in Iran. Wake up with what's happening in China. Wake up with what's happening in North Korea. See, all the things are to draw attention right now upon our nation and to get focused here. And all the broadcasters and all, when I say all, we're over 90%. There's an agenda and a drivenness to keep you uninformed about what's really happening. And the Bible keeps us informed. The Bible says, wow, this is what's happening. And there's great movement taking place right now. Anti-Semitism from Haman to Hitler to today. There's anti-Semitism within Bible-believing churches. It's a sin, and it's from Satan, and those pastors need to repent. God has not forsaken Israel. He's using the nation Israel in the last days. Read Revelation 7, Revelation 14, specifically 144,000 being used by him. It's interesting, Mark Twain was no follower of the Bible, of the Word of God, but in 1898 it was written what he said, just looking at the Jews and the Jewish nation from his perspective. He said, who could or could a Jew be vain of himself and be excused for it? Of course, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose. They filled the planet with sound and splendor, and then they faded to a dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are now gone. Other people have sprung up, and they held their torches high for a time, and it burned out. And now they sit in a twilight or have vanished. The Jews saw them all and is now what he was always, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal, but not the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And he says, what's the secret of his immortality? I'll tell you, it's a biblical answer. And it comes from Micah 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And the greatest testimony to us living in the last days is that Israel, at the end of the 40s, became a nation after World War II. And that's where they're at right now. And millions of people back into the homeland. And God is working. And God is on the throne. And we thank God for all of that. The thief comes to kill and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life. Jesus said, you are of your Father. He's speaking to religious leaders. People say, I don't believe in the devil. You do? Yes, I do. Why do you? Well, I believe everything that Jesus believes. Jesus, John 8:44, speaking to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies, and God is ready to crush him forever. God defeated him on the cross, but there is a time when the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15, the sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead, and they were all judged in each of their own. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Forever means for eternity. That's the destination. That's how it wraps up. Where are we at? We're at this time in history right now. We are waiting for Christ to take the church to be with him. It's called the rapture of the church. After that, it kicks off the beginning of a seven-year period. A seven-year period of time called the tribulation or the great tribulation. During that time, God works miraculously through the nation Israel. It's a time where the Antichrist comes on the scene. People take the mark of the beast. You cannot buy, sell, or trade or do commerce without a mark of the beast. If so, you will be killed. Many come to faith. They do not take the mark. If you take the mark, you'll go to hell. Taking the mark means you align yourself with the devil. If you got a vaccine, you did not take the mark, okay? And people out there, they're crazy. First of all, as a believer, we won't be here when the mark takes place. However, it's foolish not to see the shadow of what is so close at hand. There's a shadow of what the future is holding, gathering a world together, knowing everything there is to know about one another and being able to control and dominate. That's all a part of that. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ comes back, Revelation 19. He comes back with his church. He comes back, and the war of Armageddon is taking place. And at that time, that's it. God destroys. Well, what about us with him? You know, am I going to have? You have nothing. You ride and follow him. He takes care of everything by the very word. No, don't try to play cowboys or anything else. I mean, well, we're going to be on a horse. Yeah, well, maybe we need 7 years to train how to ride a horse. Anyways, we come back and he sets up his millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So just for the sake of conversation, say the rapture happens in 2 years, 3 years, I don't know. It can happen any time, but just say. So if it happens in 3 years, the tribulation is 7 years. So in a 10-year period of time, we're in a new millennium kingdom with Jesus Christ with new bodies and everything else. I mean, you just have to think of reality. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying these are biblical truths. It's going to happen at some point, just like Christ came the first time. Yes, Christ died. Yes, Christ rose again. Yes, the church was founded. Yes, church was established. Yes, the word of God has gone out to the world. Yes, now they're looking for a one world government according to the scriptures. You have to have that. Is it taking place? Yes. Has Israel become a nation? Yes. Has it ever happened to any other people group in ever in the history? Never. So they're back in the land, in their nation. I mean, hello? Are we together? Are we together? So when we're going through this, it's exciting, the reality of what we're talking about here. Well, we need to move quickly, very quickly. So we're gonna talk about some of these people in ministry. So verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sopater, and they were working together with Paul. They were with Paul in Corinth. They've been together. One thing about Timothy, and it's a great encouragement, he was a young guy. Paul called him a son in the faith, spiritually speaking. But here's what he said about Paul in Philippians 2, 19 through 20. He says, I have found no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's discipleship. Paul spending time, and it's not Paul duplicating his life into Timothy, it's bringing the life of Christ and learning how to live it out together. It can only happen by spending time together with one another in ministry. Verse 22, Tertius wrote the epistle. Paul wasn't able to write the epistle. He wrote it. Paul dictated it. Holy Spirit gave it to Paul. Paul spoke it. It was written. It was carried to Rome by Phoebe. Galatians 6:11, Paul says, see what large letters I've written to you in my own hand. The assumption is that Paul had something with his sight. It wasn't, something was wrong. Some said maybe malaria from a mission trip. Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wearing out, man. He's at the end. He's been on 3 missionary trips. He's been beat up. He's been tortured. They thought he was dead. He's been lost at sea. So when you look at him, he's been worked over greatly. It tells us in Galatians 4:15, I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them to me. So this church of people, you know something's wrong, they would have given eyes. So there's something wrong with Paul's eyesight. And it says in Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, at least I'd be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, because he saw Christ in heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. See, Paul is saying Satan is very real. Paul is saying, I was given a task by God to go into all the world. I was doing that, but all of a sudden I'm hindered. I have a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it is, but there's something that you would think would hinder him. He prayed to God 3 times, and God says, I've heard your prayer, but my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, then that's what it's going to be. I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe, but God says, my grace is going to override this hurt, this pain, this hindrance. And because, as we were talking earlier, God wanted Paul under that fountain of his grace. And Paul would say, God, your grace is sufficient for me. It overcomes my weakness. And because of that, if I'm able to bear this burden, this infirmity, and receive this amount of grace, oh Lord, thank you for my weakness. I'm able to do your work more in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, Cordus, my brother. So you see teamwork, working together. Gaius, hospitality, so important. If you have if you can host sometimes, people host a Bible study. They're not gifted teachers, but they host it. People here, every time we meet together, gifts of hospitality are working powerfully. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. In other words, baptism wasn't the emphasis of Paul. Others baptized. People that tell you you're not saved unless you're baptized, the scripture proves you wrong. Listen, you're only saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Baptism is something you do. You do nothing to be saved. Baptism is an act of obedience. Jesus said to be baptized and to use that publicly to identify that you have a new life in Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection in water baptism is the picture of us identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Sprinkling does not fortify that illustration. So being baptized is great, and it's a great blessing, and so thankful for that. But we must move to verse 24, the grace of the Lord again be with you. 25, now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. It tells us in 26, and now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to God alone, who is wise, to be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. There was a mystery. They didn't know about the church in the Old Testament. There was all the indication about what may take place, but the church was unknown. The church came into existence. That mystery that God revealed is the church. And Paul is saying the mystery is revealed. It's the church. And now you know. It's not a mystery like you've got to mysteriously try to find it out. God says it has been revealed. It was revealed in the Gospels. It was revealed through the teachings of Jesus. It was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures and through the prophets as well. 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16 says, to this day, when Moses is read, the Old Testament, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Is there a veil over your heart? Are you saying, I don't quite understand God's word? I really want to grow in it, but it just seems like I'm not getting it. Well, spiritually, there can be a veil. And when they were in the temple, when Christ died on the cross, where the priest offered up, and we sang that song today, but that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning, priest, you leave now. There is no high priest. Only Jesus Christ is the high priest. There is no need for any other person or representative to go to God on your behalf. You go directly to God. You don't go through a pastor, a priest, or a bishop, or a pope, or anybody else. You go directly to God. The veil has been torn in two. You see God, and you see the glory of God and the greatness of God. For those that are lost, we pray for the veil to be lifted from their eyes. That's what's happening right now. This nation that is in darkness, our prayer is that the veil would be lifted and people could see what you obviously see. We thank God for that. But I'm telling you right now that if you're spending too much time on social media, on games, and all other kinds of things, you're creating your own veil. So you just have things now that are more centered in front before your eyes and over your heart than the Lord and than His Word. And God wants you to let go of that. In other words, you now have sewn up the veil that He torn in two, because you've created things that create an obstacle between you and Him. And you say, God, I don't want that. I sewed up the veil by these other things. So let God rip it and let God show you what may be distracting. Joseph and with his brothers, and they sold him as a slave. He ended up being the second powerful person in the world. When Jacob died, his brothers, 11 of them, said, you're going to probably put us into slavery now. You deserve it. You can do that. And Joseph said, don't be afraid, brothers. I'm in the place of God. As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. And now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. My friends, with everything that is going on, I am not afraid. We're not afraid. God has allowed this stuff to happen for our purpose. The results of COVID-19 are causing us to draw closer to God, dealing more real with our spiritual life and our walk with God. More people are getting saved. More people are getting on fire with God. We know that there's a division taking place, but we're praying for more of the lost to be saved. The true measure of wealth. Who is the, you know, true measure of wealth is this. The richest people in the world, two of them at the very top, live less than 100 miles south from us off of I-5. One owns a computer company, and the other uses a computer to sell merchandise. Microsoft and Amazon, they're owners. And they're the two richest people in the world, all that, I mean, right up there at the top. But you know what? You're far more richer and wealthier. Why? What is the measure of wealth? It's your friends. It's your friends. I have been a minister, a pastor, for over 36 years. I've officiated many memorial services and celebrations of life. Never at any of them through all the years did anybody ever speak about their financial portfolio. What they spoke about and what others spoke about is, this person was a friend to me. This person loved me. This person cared about me. I didn't even know how they knew, but they knew. They were there for me. Proverbs says, a man who has friends must be friendly. Do you want to have a friend? Be a friend. If you are a friend, reach out to others. Jesus said that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus is speaking about himself. Jesus says, I don't call you servants. I call you friend. Listen, Abraham was called a friend of God. And as a believer, you can say the same thing. You can say, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. You could be a lover of God. 1 Samuel 22:2, illustration, David. David was called to gather men together and to lead men. Here's what God gave to David. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to David. In other words, God goes, there's your team. And so David became captain over them. And there was about 400 men. The ministry is not a place where all of a sudden you've got a draft and you got recruitment and you're trying to find out who are the new franchise Christian players. Let's bring them into our fellowship. God forbid. God brings us broken people. And he brings us together. And he does a work. Later on in 2 Samuel, with David's men together, and they'd been in battle, and David was thinking about a time of water that he was able to drink from Bethlehem. He, in a sense, he's speaking out loud, but his men now, his mighty men, those that were once distressed and in debt and discontented, they become his mighty men. They heard him. David speaks, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is the gate. His three mighty men heard that. The mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines at night, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and he took it and he brought it to David. Nevertheless, David wouldn't drink it. David poured it out to the Lord, and he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he wouldn't drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. My friends, you may have to think through that a little bit, but what he's saying is, these men, they risked their life for me. And they did that. I'm not going to sit here and take, I'm just going to pour it out and say, men, for what you did, I'm not going to partake of that. I just, the act of love, the act of selflessness, being able to say, wow, we've come a long way. Paul would say at the end of his life, he's in Ephesus, the end of the ministry in Ephesus, they gathered together. When he had said these things, they knelt down, they prayed with them all. They wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck. They kissed him. And sorrowing with words, he spoke to them. They'd see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. My friends, as Hardy comes up for this last song, let's stand. Let's stand right now. So, there's nothing more important than your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Amen. And Paul is saying, at the end of my life, this is it. And this is it for us. So we've covered a lot of territory today, just hitting on a lot of things. But the things that we need to really consider, what is going to bear fruit in our life? What is it that's going to bear fruit? What decisions do we need to make? What distractions do we need to separate ourselves from? Father in heaven, we're blessed. Father, for anyone watching or here, if you are not certain, if you were to die tonight, you'd spend eternity with Jesus, then I would invite you to do what I've done and many others. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I've sinned against you and others, and I ask for your forgiveness. And I receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. By grace, you've been saved through faith. We thank you for that. God, continue to build up your body and build it up in love and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.